I want to read some tonight from 1 Peter, if you've got your Bibles, over in the book of 1 Peter, and 4th chapter, in the first verse. You really genuinely want to do something for God? All right, you're going to get a chance. Remember that. If you want to do something for God, you're going to get a chance. The Bible said, chance happeneth to everyone. So your chance is coming. God's going to see that you have a chance. And you better be sure that when God gives you a chance to go out to battle, that you're already trained, you've already listened, you've already whet your sword, and you know what you're fixing to do. The writer said, Lord, if you will not go up to battle with us, if your presence doesn't go before us, then don't send us up to battle. So then be sure that God's presence is with you before you go out to battle, because if God's presence is not with you, then you're in for a hard time. The devil is a shrewd operator, strong and powerful. Reading over in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, and I'll try not to hold you long tonight. I'll just try to exhort you a little bit. You know, I would love to come and stay for hours in the house of God, but I perceive that many of you would not enjoy that at all, so I don't try to press you into doing that. But I just try to do whatever the Lord tells me to do and go just as far with him as I can. In the house of the Lord, the Bible said, study to be still. How many of you believe we ought to be still in the house of God? It distracts attention. The 4th chapter, 1 Peter, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our lives may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, reveling, banqueting, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. You know, the one thing I think that is most outstanding about the text that I read tonight is that the Bible teaches that we, you and I, that we ought to endow ourselves with a mind to suffer. You know, the one thing that the church doesn't have is a mind to suffer. Isn't that right? They don't have a mind to suffer And in that they don't have a mind to suffer, then they don't do anything for God. But now if we had a mind to suffer, then we could do something for God, couldn't we? But see, to be able to do something for God, we've got to endow ourselves with a mind to suffer. In other words, we've got to get down to a place to where we are willing to inconvenience the flesh. If I'm not willing to inconvenience my flesh, I'll never do anything for God. It's going to take real inconvenience of the flesh to do anything for God. And the reason that it is because that the flesh and the spirit are contrary one to another. My flesh is contrary to my spirit. And my spirit is contrary to my flesh. And my spirit has set out to kill the flesh out. And the flesh has set out to kill the spirit out. And that is my cross through life. I have a cross. I'm carrying a cross through life. And that is that my spirit is crossing my flesh every day of my life. And one of them must die. One of them must die. And I'm determined that as Jesus made the flesh die, that the Christ might live, I'm determined to make this outer man die, this flesh, that the spirit of Christ within me might live. I'm determined to put it to death. The Bible teaches that they that belong to Christ, that they have mortified the deeds of the body. That they have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust thereof, or the desire thereof. In other words, they that belong to God, they have done something to this old body to where it doesn't have the upper hand anymore. Paul said, I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection, lest after I preach to others, I myself become a castaway. But if I can keep under my body and bring my body into subjection, then I won't be a castaway. I'll have a reward just like all the rest. So then I am determined to equip my mind, myself, with a mind to suffer. I'm determined to have within my heart a mind to suffer. I'm determined to carry responsibility. I'm determined in my heart to have a perseverance, to carry a load for Christ and to be under a load for Christ. And if there is no load for Christ, I'll make a load so that I can get under. I'm determined that when night comes and I have opportunity, I'm going to let this old body suffer just a little bit in talking to my master. I'm determined that once in a while I'm going to slip back the plate or miss a meal or two that this old body can suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. I'm determined that I'm going to take my substance, and as Paul said, giving the spoiling of my substance, or taking to myself the spoiling of my substance, whether it be money or whatever it be, I'm going to give that unto God and share with the needy and with the poor, that I can suffer a little bit for God. I'm determined that whether I feel good or whether I don't feel good, I'm going to come to the house of God and I'm going to be with God's people and I'm going to enjoy the rejoicing in the spirit with God's people regardless to how my body feels. I'm determined to have a mind to suffer for God. Now, just look at the things that's fixing to come upon the world. Peter said, you are the people upon whom the end of the world have come. The end of all things, he said, is at hand. Equip yourselves with a mind to suffer, because the end of all things is at hand. In other words, get in gear with God. Get in the harness with God. Get a mind to suffer, because if we just have a mind to eat and rest and relax and enjoy the goodness of this world or the good things of this world, when those dark shadows of suffering and conflict that the early church went through begin to depress us, we are going to deny Christ. Did you know that? We are going to turn away from God and we're not going to go on with God because we're not going to have a mind to suffer. But if we equip ourselves with a mind of suffering and we adjust ourselves to suffering and we get into the same stream with Christ of suffering, then when the dark shadows of night start closing in, it isn't going to have any effect on us, because we're going to be ready to suffer in that we've already committed ourselves to suffering. A lot of people that profess to be Christians never suffer anything for God. They've never fast. They never take part of their substance to share with God. They never do anything to really suffer. They'll go to church, and maybe if the offering basket is passed, they'll put in some change out of their pocket, or they may drop in a dollar. And if they drop in $5, they feel like they've really set a record. Isn't that right? Never do doing anything to inconvenience themselves for God. Never taking part of what they could out of the world and giving it to God. Whereas if they would just have a third of what they've got, maybe just a third of what they've got in the world and give the rest of it to God, or just half of what they've got in the world and give the rest of it to God, how wonderful it would be. Old Zacchaeus said, half of my goods I'll give to the poor. Jesus said, I'm going to go home with you and I'm going to be at your house. He said, I'll tell you what, I feel so inspired, the first thing I'll do is give away half of what I got. Isn't that right? Now somebody would say, well, now Brother Pike, if Jesus came over to my house, I'd do that too. He's been over to your house a lot of times and you didn't even give him a meal. That's right, you didn't even share with him. The Bible said, in as much as you did it to the least of these, you did it unto me. If you did it not to the least of these, you didn't do it to me. Isn't that right? And so then a lot of times Jesus comes to you in the form of need and asks for a helping hand. But you don't give him a helping hand. You just pass it on and let somebody else take care of it. Isn't that right? But what we need to do is to equip ourselves with a mind to suffer and share what we've got with God and share what we've got with God's people. Over in the foreign fields, those that are hungry, those that are needy, those back out in Mexico and Africa and in India and around the world, we need to be able to take care of some of those. You might say, well, Brother Pike, I don't see where we can feed all of India, all of Africa and all these people. I realize that, but we can feed some of them. I can feed some of them, and the ones that I don't feed, Brother Arthur can feed. The ones that Brother Arthur can't feed, Brother Taylor can feed. The ones that Brother Taylor can't feed, the Church of God can feed. The ones the Church of God can't feed, then the Pentecostal Holiness can feed them. The ones they can't feed, the Baptists can feed them. You understand what I'm saying? All of us together as Christians, if we're Christians, can get the job done for God. But as long as I stand here and say, well, there's no need of me doing my little part because my little part isn't going to help, then that's not going to get the job done. Then as long as I do that, I'm not going to be able to accomplish anything for God. But it's when I stand firm upon the foundation of Christ and I say, Lord, send me. Here am I. Send me. I might not be able to do it like Jeremiah. I may not can preach like Paul. I might not have the ability that some of the great prophets had, but send me, Jesus, and give me a chance. I'm willing to do whatever I can do. I'm like the little boy with the fishes and the loaves. I don't have very many, but I'll give you what I got. And we'll take what we got and break it up and give it to the crowd. And you multiply it, Jesus. That's what I'm asking you to do. That should be our attitude. We should never have the attitude that I cannot do it. The Bible said, through Christ that strengthens me, I can do all things. I do not believe that there is anything that I cannot do. Oh, you say, well, boy, you sure are a puffed up fella. Well, if I'm puffed up, then the Lord helped me to get in that kind of condition because he told me to do that very thing. I must have the mind that there is nothing that is impossible to me. There's nothing impossible to me. There's nothing that I cannot do. Hallelujah. I might say, well, why don't you do this and why don't you do that? And why isn't this done? Why isn't that done? That's a good question. Why isn't it done? It isn't because I can't do it. It's because I haven't done it. The same reason it's not done is my reason is the same as your reason. You haven't done it. Why isn't the multitudes filled? Why isn't the sick healed? Why doesn't the lame walk? Why is that? Because of you and me. Not doing what we can do in God. Not utilizing our best and giving our best to God. I know that's not in all cases. There's reasons for all things. But in general, that is the cause. In general, that is the problem. We need to utilize every ability in God. If I do everything that I can for God in fasting and praying and seeking God, and then if the world isn't fed, then it isn't my fault. Did you know that? If I do everything that I can in seeking God and publishing the gospel, and then if a soul dies and goes to hell, it isn't my fault. But brothers and sisters, until I do everything that's in my power, everything that I can, everything, every ability is utilized in my life, then I cannot truthfully stand and say that I can't do the job or that it couldn't be done. I've got to do everything possible that within my heart, within my ability, to see that the job is done. And then if it doesn't get done, I will know that it is the act of God and God is having his way in it. All glad tonight that I am a Christian. I do not have any desire to be anything else. I wouldn't trade my position tonight for the president's position, even if they raised the salary. I wouldn't trade my position tonight for the greatest king that ever lived on this earth's position. I wouldn't. I say, Brother Pike, I believe you would. I wouldn't even consider it, let alone do it. I'd feel like somebody had insulted me if they even asked me to do so. I am a son of God. I am a prince. God made me a prince. I am a son of God. I have eternal security. I have eternal riches. I have eternal power. I have it. Not going to get it. I've already got it. And because of that, I am happy. I am not expecting to become a son of God. I am already a son of God. I'm not trying to get to be a prince. I'm already a prince. God made me a prince. Hallelujah. And so then, I am in His sight, a member of His great loving body. I want to have a mind to suffer. I don't have to have a mind to suffer. I am a Christian by grace. I am a Christian because of His suffering. I don't have to have a mind to suffer. But I believe that any true member of the body of Jesus Christ will be so grateful and so thankful for what Jesus did that for the rest of their entire life that they will give their bodies to the cause of Christ. That they will suffer untold misery. Everything will be yielded up to God because of what He did for them. I gladly take the spoiling of my goods to share with others. I delight in doing it. Paul said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. I might be weak in this life, but I'm strong in Christ Jesus. I might be weak in this life because I yield up my substance and give my substance to Christ and to people that are brought. I may have to press in. I may not have what I'd like to have to pay my bills with like I'd like to pay them as far as the natural. See, I may not have that if I give the benefit of the doubt, speaking naturally. But see, I'm strong in Christ. I gave it to Him. God will meet my needs. Nobody's going to bother me. Nothing's going to go wrong. I'm not going to lose out. The ship's not going to sink. I'll reach the other side when your boat's got a hole in it. Amen. I'll be sailing on the sea, saved, when your ship will be going down. You know why? Because He's on board with me. Christ is on board with me. I've got somebody on board with me. Hallelujah. When the waves get bad, the winds begin to blow, all I got to do is say, Jesus, Jesus. Hallelujah. He'll stand up and say, peace, be still. When sickness comes around, He said He'd make all of my beds in the time of my sickness. I don't have to ask you to make my beds. You know what He meant by that? I'll pay the bills. I'll take care of everything. Amen. I'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. You know what the high places of the earth is? That's the places where the presidents and the kings are. I'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob. Glory to God, and all I've got to do is have faith. That makes me feel good. Hallelujah. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God, I get excited every time I start thinking about it. How in the world could you be a son of God and not be excited over it? Hallelujah. This thing is real to me. Praise God. You know, I was telling Brother Taylor today, he treated me today. And I was telling him today about some glorious things of God. We're just sharing some things, you know, riding down the road. And I said, Brother Taylor, you know why I'm so happy? What makes me feel so good? I said, because there's a bypass in God. I said, and I found that bypass. Hallelujah. You know, you come up to a city where death is lurking all through the city because of the conglomeration of the traffic. And if you'll just be careful in approaching the city, you'll see a big sign that says the bypass. I found the bypass. Hallelujah. I found God's spiritual bypass. Hallelujah. I tried one time up in the mountains. I thought I'd just neglect the bypass. I thought, well, it's not all. It costs a little bit of money, you know. You have to pay a little bit. I'll just go the other way. Hadn't gone very far before I got a ticket. Done paid the price and then some. That's right, because I didn't take the bypass. I was trying to pass somebody. If I'd have been on the bypass, it'd have been all right. got over in the mountains and the different places and the crooked trails and the up and downs, and I wish I'd have taken the bypass. And I'm glad that I've taken God's bypass, and I'm glad that I've taken God's turnpike, and I'm glad that I can find a great super outlet, hallelujah, to where I can enjoy the things of God. Hallelujah. Don't have to be in the conglomeration of traffic, always afraid of getting killed. It's like my son George Jr. And I know this don't sound very intriguing and very inviting, and you probably want to throw this part of it out, but if you got good, clean minds and you understand the things of God, I think you'll entreat it. But George Jr., just a few days ago, he took our motor home up here to Stone Mountain. He took it up there and he kept it for a while, took it inside the eastern gate. I spoke of the revelation of what it had to do with some of the brethren. We went through the revelation of it. I wish we had time to do that tonight. But anyway, he took it inside of the eastern gates. The gates were closed up. And there, while he had it, he put a bypass on it. He put a bypass on it. I know that's a simple little nothing, isn't it? And somebody would say, well, why don't you preach the gospel? Why you talk about something like that? But see, God hides himself in the simplicities of life. The very little things that nobody would notice is the things that God has such great revelation in. But anyway, he took the motor home up there and he put a little bypass on it. They told him, said, you can't do that, but he did it anyway. You know, the world's always talking about what you can't do, but he did it anyway, and it worked out fine. They examined, said, well, I didn't think he could do it, but you did. So then, the bypass. Have you got time to listen just a minute? The bypass. That's what we need to find, is the bypass. I want to find God's spiritual bypass so I can get out of the traffic. Hallelujah. And enjoy Christ the way I feel that I should enjoy my Lord. So then he put the bypass on. Now see, in the coat, the water from the washing of the dishes and whatever, all of the waters, all of the fluids, would go right down into the tank where the solids are. Would get down in there, and as the coach would go along, just a slushy, slushy, slush. And even though you put chemicals in it to cause the reaction, yet it didn't have the right odor because of the gases that's formed from those things. How do you know that cesspools, places of that sort, that takes that part that's rejected by the body out? How do you know that those places have so much gases in them that they can actually run engines and different things off of it? They're doing it. Did you know that? Now, I want you to look at this just a minute. God feeds us with good stuff, doesn't he? He feeds us with apples and oranges and fruit juices and steak and everything that's good. Made a nice appetite, good and sharp, and gave us everything that's good. And our appetite, this body, the functioning, the way it works, it takes all the juices out. Isn't that right? The secretions get everything out of it. Gets all the juices and the vitamins out of it. And then when it gets it out, it takes the bulk and it just presses it right on through this little machine that we call a body. And through the mediums of elimination, it goes out. The passages. You understand what we're saying? The poison that gets into our system from eating that. There's water that we drink. It goes into our lungs and into our system. All through here, through the blood cells. Through the genetics, picks it up. Picks the poison up. Through the metabolization of the body. And just takes it right on out. Isn't that right? Through the process of elimination. Now, you understand what I'm saying? All of that, when the juices have gone out of it, when the elements that are beneficial have gone out of it, then the bulk or the rejected part of it, that part that is solid, pass right on through. And as it goes on through, it's rejected. It goes out through the passages of elimination. Now, what is God doing? That is a bypass. See, like on this motorhome, that is a bypass. The waters has been going into the same pit. Clean, fresh water going into the same pit. The process of elimination. But now there's a bypass. And the clean water doesn't have to go in that. It just goes outside on the ground. You understand what I'm saying? You say, what are you talking about, Brother Pike? I mean that God's got a bypass. See, Paul said, I count all of my learning as dung. You take in and take in. You may read. You may study. You may listen. You may hear it over the radio. You may see it with the eyes. You take in all the time. You're taking in, see? You're taking in the things, all of the things that can afford life. You bring it into your body. You bring it into your mind. But after a while, once it gets inside of you, it begins to churn. It begins to change. Something begins to happen. The spiritual man begins to draw from all of those thoughts and gets all the spirit of life out of it. All the benefits of life. All the elements of life. When you get into this condition, all of a sudden, see, these things that are coming in, you're just continually taking in and taking in and taking in. Continually. So then you get it all inside of you. And then when the good of those thoughts are brought out, when the spiritual nourishment and benefits of those thoughts are brought out, when the spiritual being has drawn all that's good out of those thoughts, then all of a sudden it hits the bypass. And Paul said, all the rest of it is a dung. It goes out the proper processes of elimination. You follow me? See, that clean, refreshing spirit of life. That benefit that goes to the spiritual man, hallelujah. It strengthens and builds up. But all of that other evil, old, devilish resentment and jealousy and self-pity and fault-finding, all of that, lust and covetousness, all of those things goes out by the bypass. Hallelujah. God just lets the good go by the bypass. And you take all the good in and you feel strong and healthy. Feel like doing something for God. And then you get all of that out. But you know what? You get a spiritual constipation. You understand what I'm saying? Some people get all spiritually bound up and their bowels all bound up, their spiritual bowels. Paul speaks of the bowels of compassion. They get all balled up and they get all locked up. And then they have to look for a physician. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Hallelujah. They got to find somebody that's got the right prescription. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm glad God's got somebody in the world that's got the right prescription. Hallelujah. That can keep our system clean. Why? Because if we don't do that, then we'll die. There's an erosion that's created in the inside man. Is that right? If you stop up the passages of elimination, then the gases will back up and erosion will start. Because it has to be eliminated over a process of time. And then when the erosion starts, then you got problems. Come on now. Hallelujah. Take somebody naturally speaking now that don't never do nothing but sit around to keep the passages closed up. Keep your minds out of the gutter now. And they get bigger and bigger and bigger because there's an erosion. It keeps pushing the stomach out and pushing the stomach out and pushing the stomach. And it gets bigger and bigger. And after a while, it just got to eat and eat till it get like a garbage can and just pour it in. I know of a fellow that got so big, he'd just get 5 loaves of bread maybe and maybe 4 or 5 chickens at one time and every bit of it going to the same place. Isn't that terrible? The Bible said, blessed is a country or a nation when their king eats for strength. Hallelujah. Love Jesus. I'm glad God gave me a spiritual bypass. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I don't have to get mixed up in those things. I don't have to cause my system to get all out of shape. I just take a little prescription from heaven. Hallelujah. And I feel fine. Glory to God, I get the resentment out and the jealousy out. That's what's the matter with some of you. You need to see a physician. And God will get your system cleaned out. That's right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All you got to do is slip away in secret with God. Pray and talk with God. And God will bring on a process of elimination. You'll come back out clean and holy and right. All right, so then God is doing something. You say, what is God doing? It's so glorious, I can't even find words to express it. Hallelujah. The great and the mighty Christ. He's my friend and I am his friend. I feel so good. I found the bypass. You say, Brother Pike, what are you talking about? Did you know that from the tree of knowledge started the chain reaction of death? Is that right? That old tree of knowledge, that old dung that binds people up, that tree of knowledge, not getting the stuff out of the system, it should pass on through. You can't help because it comes up there. It's like a man said one time, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop him from building a nest in your hair. See, you've got to eat. You've got to take in the things of the world. You're going to hear them. But you don't have to get all bound up with that kind of thing. Let demons, devils, evil spirits bind you till you can't spiritually function like you ought to. And you're no good to God. You get to be a grouch. You're not spiritually feeling good. After a while, you develop a spiritual ailment, maybe a spiritual cancer, whatever. And then if the doctor doesn't get to you pretty quick, it becomes malignant. And then after that, it's just too late. The whole body just rots out. And God can't use it all. The Bible said you defile the temple of God, God will destroy it. So then we need a little exercise, don't we? A little spiritual exercise in God. Not just to sit around and be fat and lazy. Wash a few dishes. Scrub a few floors. Clean a few garments. Sweep the dust up sometimes. Do a little house cleaning. We won't be so spiritually lazy. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Don't go to sleep. I ain't through yet. So then, what do you mean the bypass, Brother Pike? I'm talking about that old tree of knowledge. See, the way that all of that stuff got started in there to start with was by the tree of knowledge. Is that right? It's by the tree of knowledge. But listen, that will cause you to die. When you get bound up and the Bibles get locked up, you die, my friend. Did you know that? I mean, that's some more suffering. I remember praying for a lady. As a matter of fact, it was Floyd's mother. When the system was completely locked up and she was pitiful and been that way for a long time and the doctors couldn't do nothing. The doctors came and done all they could and couldn't do nothing. But God spoke to my heart to go pray for her. And I prayed for her. She answered our prayers and I prayed and prayed and God unlocked them. Everything was fine. That'll kill you. Did you know that? It'll kill you when you get locked up in here and start mumbling and grumbling and everything backing up in your system and just rolling out all the time, a mumble, grumble, fault-finding, self-pity devil. It'll kill you. It'll kill you. You got to get it out of your system. You got to do something. All right. So then, ever since that stuff got into the church's system, that is the church world, there had been nothing but problems. There had been nothing but trouble. There had been nothing but heartaches. Are you listening? But see, there is a bypass. What we need to do is keep the channels of elimination open. We need to follow the proper ways of God. We need to utilize our abilities, exercise our senses in God. We need to get up and do something for Jesus Christ. Why? Do we have to do that? If we don't do that, then we're going to die. We're going to die, folks. Did you know that? We're going to die if we keep putting the things of the world in our system. We're going to die. I read to you where Peter said they'll think it's strange that you won't run to them to the parties. Run with them to the ball games. Run with them to the things of the world. They'll think it's strange that you won't do those things and be partakers. But see, I have to be careful what I put in my system, don't you? In the Old Testament, God gave them an understanding of Eden. He gave them a chart, a table of contents to where they knew what to eat and what not to eat. He put them on a diet, something that could give the right vitamins. Isn't that right? And he said, don't mess with this old swine over here. Come on now. Don't mess with that old sow over there that's wallowing in the mud. You don't want to eat a dog that'll return to his vomit. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Stay away from that kind of thing. And then he told them about the little gentle lambs that would make good food. And some things that was just right for them. You know, if we'd stay away, we'd say, well, that's my grandmother. I'll have to be good to her. That's my daddy. I know he chews and curses a little bit, but after all, I'll just have to sit around and hew my daddy. Come on now. That's my brother. That's my son. I'll just have to take a little of it and understand that they can't help it. Get away from it. Get away from the pigs. Get away from the dogs lapping their vomit. Get away from the things of the world. Don't eat the unclean thing, God said. Come out from among them. Be a separate people and I'll receive you, saith the Lord. Your own family shall be your enemies. Get away from that, especially the family of the flesh. Crucify the old man. Get away from those kind of things. Now you say, Brother Pike, what's the need of it? All right, let's say this and we'll try to find a place to close. Now, what is the need of all of this? Because knowledge constitutes carnality. Carnality, the results of carnality is death. They that are carnally minded shall die. To be carnally minded is death. Death reigned from Adam all the way down to the Lord Jesus Christ. Over them that was made after the similitude of Adam. But thanks be to God, we are free from the sins of Adam. We are free from the evils of this world. I'm free from those things that one time captivated my attention. And Paul said, shall we then, who have been set free, shall we then turn again to the beggarly elements of the world? Do you desire again to be under bondage to the things of the world? For of that which you are overcome by, you are servants to it. Is that right? Whether righteous is unto life or sin unto death. So then, what must I do? Find God's bypass. I'm looking for God's bypass. Count all my learning as dung. Empty it out. Throw it in the garbage. Grind it up. Get it away. So it don't cause a stink. Get everything out. Be fresh. Be strong in the Lord. Hallelujah. Get all of that stuff out of my system. And be clean in the sight of God. Be holy in the sight of God. Why should I do that? Because that's God's bypass. The mind of Christ is God's bypass that takes me away from the things of this world. The thing that God has given me to where I can bypass death. I can step aside and death cannot touch me. I can go around death and death can't get to me. I can ride over death and death cannot touch me. Why? Because that same old evil mind of the devil that caused all the trouble, I have found a bypass and I go around the confusion. I have found the mind of Christ and the Spirit of God and a bypass and I go around death to come to life. Hallelujah. Nothing can hold me because I'm in the presence of God. I come around those things. I take the spiritual turnpike of God. I get around those things. I get out of the mountains of confusion. I get out of the valleys and out of the twists and out of the turns. I get up here on the super of God, hallelujah. And I see all the names, all the directions, and all the things that are out there on that great super that says turn right, go this way, such speed as this, and such and such and such. Then I see the law riding up and down the road out there. A lot of times you won't even see them in the mountains, but you see them out there, and they've already tested out the curves, and they got the law holding down some of the lawbreakers. See, somebody out there watching over you. The law is not an enemy to righteousness, but the law is the best thing that ever happened to mankind. If there had been a law by which righteousness could have come, Jesus Christ would not have to have died. So then the law, the Bible teaches that that was a schoolmaster, that's a tutor. So they can indoctrinate me with the idea that I can't go around the curve at 70 miles an hour that's made to be taken at 30, or I'll lose my life. After that, I don't have any law. I don't need any law. I'm free from the law because I just, out of spontaneous reaction of Christ's love within me, I automatically do that. I want to preserve the Christ life, so I automatically do it. Is that right? I don't have to be under a bondage. So then, I take God's spiritual bypass, and I bypass the traps of the devil and the dangers. I bypass all of these things. I bypass death. I have passed from death unto life. I have bypassed death. I shall never come into condemnation because God has delivered me. I am resurrected with Christ Jesus. I am hid with Christ in God whom the heavens have received. In heaven there is no death. Death cannot find me because I am hid in the Spirit of life. I bypassed death because I went around the carnal mind of death. I went around the intellectual reason. I cast out by process of elimination all of that that could cause me to not to be right in the sight of God or to have the right kind of appearance in the sight of God. I done away with all of that. All of my learning is done. You say, what do you mean? I mean, when you learn to gossip, when you learn to backbite, that's some of your learning. When you learn to do these things, this thing and that thing, that's learning. Did you know that? You love Jesus? All right. I want to say just a few more things and then we'll close. Learning is death if it's from the tree of knowledge. I made the statement this morning that we need to escape the foolish things of the world. The things of the world are foolishness to God. Isn't that right? They're foolishness to God. See, God is so great and elevated so mightily and in such a majestic manner above the things of the world until they are foolishness with God. See, look at science. We spoke about it this morning. Look how foolish they are in some of the things that they state. I made a statement this morning. They say that our world is about 4 5/10 billion years old. Then they say the oldest rock known to mankind is about 3 5/10 billion. And then they, when it come down to 2 5/10 billion, they say a little chlorophyll, green-looking substance appeared on plants. They don't say where the plants come from, but it appeared on the plants. And then they feel like they're really going somewhere. Isn't that right? And then they say 600 million years ago, they found what they call good fossils. And the Paleozoic age set in. And when that age set in, they call it the invertebrate age. That is, without a backbone. That was the first part of the Paleozoic age. And then in the middle of it, they say, here come the fish. And they had a backbone. And then on down a little further, they say they come into the coal age. And then toward the last part of the Paleozoic age, then they say the reptiles come in. And then they say that when the reptiles come in, that they just pushed out the amphibian part, which of course would be the coal age, that they done away with the amphibian life, and then the Cenozoic age set in of the great reptiles. The last dinosaur was supposed to have died about 60 million years before man come on the scene. All right, listen to me. Talking about science, talking about knowledge, talking about the bypass, talking about getting some things out of your system so you don't get bound up with them. And so then when the Cenozoic age come in, which was the last one, then the mammals come in, and that's where we're supposed to have come from. You understand what I'm saying? Now, the thing is, how did the earth get born 4 5/10 million years ago? How did he do that? Well, they explain that too. They say that up in the heavens and up in the elements, all of a sudden there was a gas reaction from all of the different things of the heavens. You know, they say the sun is mostly made up of hydrogen and helium and sodium. And they say that they're out there before this light was ever out there. See, there was a conglomeration out there. Something happened. Everything got in a whirl. They don't know how it got in a whirl. They don't know what caused the whirl. And they say it got in a whirl and it picked up the dust particles over here and all the dust particles over there, and it jam-packed them together. But they don't say where the dust particles came from. And they jam all of that up together, and when they get that all up into what they call the mass, it flattens out like a big ball and keeps on spinning. And there it is. They got it all figured out now. And all of a sudden they say off of it spins Jupiter. A little part breaks off and out here goes Jupiter. Another little part breaks off and out here goes Mars. Then another part spins off and out here is the Earth. You follow me? See, it spins off. Then the magnetic fields of it is caused by the spinning and so forth. He gets out there away from the great mask and it can't go any further. And it stays in its orbit because it's spinning. So it just spins around the great mass. You understand what I'm saying? They've got all figured out. Now, that little part that spun off that has to do with me and you was 4 5/10 billion years ago. And that's how we got here. And they sit back and they write books and books and books, and they say, now we've explained it. Here it is. It don't make a bit of sense to me. Not a bit of sense. In the first place, I want to know where the dust come from, if that's the way it happened. And I won't be satisfied until they tell me where the gases and the dust come from. Is that the way you feel about it? And I won't be satisfied until they can prove to me that it was 4 5/10 billion years ago that it happened. You say, well, they got fossils. They say, well, they've only got good fossils back 600 million years. After that, the fossils must have gone bad. You know, fossils like bones and teeth and shells and this kind of thing, you know. Are you following me? I'm talking about getting God's bypass and getting that stuff out of your system. Don't let the devil bind you up with such evil, unreasonable thinking. The Bible said in the beginning was God, and I believe it. He was, He is, and He shall be even from everlasting to everlasting. Before the world was, I am, He said. Somebody said, well, can that be proven? I'll tell you what. I don't know of one miracle that they've ever worked. Not one in proving that the dust particles was the way the world got started. And they're a mess out there. I don't know of one. But I know a positive proof where blind eyes was open and deaf ears was unstopped and the lame was made to walk and the dead were raised. As a proof that what this word says is truth. So then, as I said this morning, we need to get sober-minded. The Bible said, be sober. Thine adversary, the devil, is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Be sober. See, if they're right, then this is wrong. And would you take a little bunch of junk like that and call all of the great things that God has done wrong? You say, Brother Pike, that's not junk, that's junk. You say, but you can't say that's junk. Maybe that's the way it happened. The Bible said it didn't happen that way. It said God said, let there be and there was. And that's the way it got here. Hallelujah. Somebody said, how are you going to prove that? Because that same God today is still saying, let there be and it happens. That same God said, let there be and it happens. I believe that the world was created by faith. The Bible said it was created by faith, not by some scientific spinning. It was created by faith. You say, well, there's one thing about it, Brother Pike. They proved that it's a little ball that's floating out here in the space somewhere. They proved that when nobody didn't know it. The Bible says back here, that God set upon the circle of the earth and beheld the inhabitants thereof as grasshoppers. I don't see where they proved anything. They said, well, medical science proved that the life is in the blood. The Bible says way back in the Old Testament that the life is in the blood. You say, but look what they done. They went to the moon. But I said the other day, Joshua made it stand still without going up around it. Didn't have to go and spend all the people's money to do it. Somebody say, I love Jesus. I don't see where they've done nothing but make a mess. And I got a feeling God's about to straighten that out. All right, so then we believe God. We are believers. We believe the Lord. We believe what God said about it. I love the Lord, and I know you love the Lord, and I know you're His witnesses. So let's get this stuff out of our system, folks. Let's get back into the presence of God's Shekinah glory. Get back under the covering, the real true covering of the Lord. Hallelujah. Will you stand with me? There's just a lot of things I'd like to say. I thank the Lord for every definement. I thank the Lord for everything. And the Bible said, though thou makest thy nest among the stars, whereas it's evident that he knew they'd get to the moon because he ordained that they get to it, that man might understand this other part of it because of the types and shadows of revealing himself and his greatness. But folks have gone as far as they can go. As far as they can go. About 80, I believe it is. Pioneer 11, is it? Will go clear out of the solar system. They don't know nothing from there. Nothing. Out into, as it would be said, infinity. They don't know. I know that sun's a big, beautiful thing. And I know that it's a symbol of God, the great light. I realize that. And I'm thankful for all of the stars and the bodies of heaven. But we've got to remember that scientists didn't make that. God made that. He did it. You look up there, that big, beautiful sunlight. As scientists define it, you see the lovely corona around it. The chromosphere right under there, glowing like a big light. And you stand there and you admire it and you think, my, how wonderful it is just to look at it and see the great thing that nourishes all the earth. How great and mighty God must be. How great and mighty. So many million miles away the sun is. So many millions. And somebody will look, you know, and say, Brother Pike, you need glasses. I say, but I can see millions of miles. I just see millions of miles. You understand what I'm saying? Millions of miles I can see. Thousands of miles I can see. You understand what I'm saying? Some with the poorest eyesight can see millions of miles. We need a little strength. We need a little help. We need a little understanding. We need to come together. But brethren, what we need is faith in God. I like the use of vitamins, but what we need ain't vitamins. Not natural ones. We need some spiritual vitamins. We need some vitamin C from that heavenly light. That's what we need. Hallelujah. I realize that there's some things they have what they call the prominences of them great flames that come out from the sun, or maybe the sun spots there in the on the face of the sun. I realize that some of those things you can't see unless you get a telescopic view of it. But see, it's not necessary for me to see that anyway. I can see what they refer to as the photosphere, which is the face of it. I can see that part of it. And that's millions of miles away, and that suffices me. As long as I can see that and I know that that hasn't gone out, I'm happy. Now, if I thought that was going out, then I wouldn't be too happy. You know, for a long time, scientists said it was going out in a little while. Now they've reconsidered. They said they've checked it over and it'd be millions and millions of years before it ever go out. Said someday it'll go out. It'll become a nova or a supernova, you know. It'll go out and it'll draw all the planets back to where they come from. Draw them every one back into it. And then when it draws it into it, it just go out and move way back in the distance and turn white. And there she'll be. That'll be the end. You know how I feel about that. David said, I just don't exercise myself in things that's too high for me. The sun up there is too high for them. Did you know that? I said, you thought I was going to say it's too high for me. Ain't too high for me. We use that for a stepping stone, but it's too high for them. They don't need to be exercising themselves in things it's too high for. He said, well, I don't think it's too high. Well, they've never been able to get to it. And they've just confessed that the way it looks, that they'll never be able to get up enough speed to be able to do that. So I think it's too high for them, and they need to leave it alone. Let's sing a little chorus together. I love you. It's like I told my children the other day in talking to them at school. I don't believe in education. I believe in God. We're not trying to promote education in our school. The Bible doesn't speak of education. That's a human definition and a human endeavor. But the Bible speaks of wisdom and understanding. And we're trying to promote wisdom and understanding. And give to our children wisdom and understanding. Education can cause you a lot of problems. It denies God. Wisdom and understanding reveals God. So then that's what we are trying to do. We're trying to promote that that's right. And though I know there's many people that have college educations and high school, and they're mixed up in the world system, I realize that. But because they have a college education, it doesn't mean that they are a devil. And it doesn't mean that they don't love God. And it doesn't mean they're dirty and that they're a beast. It doesn't mean that at all. Because many of them that are mixed up in that system are good people. And they've been tricked into it and been led into it and been made to think that that was the right thing. And they'll gladly come out of it. They'll gladly come out of it when they realize that it's time for the kids to quit playing marbles and come on in the house. And darkness is coming. The foolish and the base things, they'll get away from all of that foolishness. That's what it is. The Bible says the foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. All of that system is foolishness. It's bound in their heart. And at the close of the day, when the shadows begin to lengthen, they'll get away from it and start looking for reality. All of that's a lying vanity to pass away. But at the same time, even though they are innocent, yet it is a true fact that education and the system of the world belong to the beast of the world, and they that have it are the beast of the world. And the world and the beast thereof shall pass away. But he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever.